Brethren, it was June 7th, 1934. The Cubs and the Cardinals, they were tied at 0-0 in the ninth inning. A guy by the name of Billy Jurgis stepped into the batter's box, and he got ready to hit. Dizzy Dean was on the mound, looking at his catcher for the sign. Jurgis stares at Dean. Dean stares at Jurgis. Tensions were high, and the crowd was going wild. Ronald Dutch Reagan was on the radio at WOCAM, Davenport, Iowa. He was making the call. For those younger folks here that may not know who Ronald Dutch Reagan was, he was one of our presidents, and I had the number in my mind, and it just completely escaped me. So those of you who know it, tell the young ones what number President Ronald Reagan was, because it's escaped my mind. So he was president, not at this time. It was prior to him becoming president. He was calling this baseball game. He says, Dean hurls the first pitch towards the plate. Foul ball. Dean with another pitch. Jurgis again falls off the pitch. Here comes another pitch. Jurgis makes contact. He hits the ball well. The ball is going. The ball is over the left field fence. Wait. It appears to be about a foot left of the foul ball. That's another foul ball, Reagan says. Reagan would go on to call foul after foul after foul ball with what became the longest at-bat in baseball history. In fact, rumor had it that the Guinness Book of World Records showed up to enter this particular at-bat, this matchup between Jurgis and Dean, into the world record books. By some accounts, the at-bat lasted about 12 minutes. Years later, as part of Reagan's speaking engagements after he became president, he tells this story. Reagan tells the audiences that he just got the first telegraph message indicating the pitch had been thrown by Dean to Jurgis. Then the telegraph went dead. Again, telegraph is a typey thing. It's not email, not text messages, Instagram, some little typey thing. Sends a message from one place to the other. What many didn't realize was Ronald Reagan at the time, he was calling the baseball game, but he wasn't even at the field. The way that they called games at the time he was doing it is there'd be somebody at the field sending messages back to the radio station. So here's Ronald Reagan. He gets the first message, as the Yankee announcer says, and the pitch, telegraph went dead. So Reagan would then put on his creative spin, and all of the details that you heard during that call was all out of Ronald Reagan's imagination. He talked about people eating popcorn. He talked about Cracker Jacks. He talked about people diving for the foul balls. He went on and on and on for 12 minutes trying to fill time, having no idea what was going on at the field. Reagan tells the story later that the actual matchup between Jurgis and Dean was one pitch. It was popped up, and the catcher caught it for an out. Reagan says, not in my account. The at-bat lasted 12 minutes with more foul balls than you could possibly imagine. He said, I had to entertain the listeners with what I pictured was going on until the telegraph came back online. Ronald Reagan, as some of us know, was known as the great communicator. He was able to capture the attention of those he was speaking to, and he could essentially make them believe whatever he was saying. Those that were listening to the ninth inning between the Cardinals and the Cubs on that July 7th, 1934 day, they were convinced that they were hearing a record-setting at-bat with the number of foul balls that he called. The funny thing was, at the time, they had no idea that the whole thing was made up. It was made up in the imagination of one man, the great communicator, Ronald Reagan. In a sense, Ronald Reagan did a fantastic job of deceiving his audiences in an attempt to just simply buy time until that telegraph came back on board, until the transmission of the actual events of the game resumed. There's a guy by the name of Jimmy Buffett. I've used some of his songs and sermons in the past, but as you know, he's a well-known singer, songwriter. He's wrote several books. Probably his most well-known song is Margaritaville. Even if you're not a Jimmy Buffett fan, you can probably sing the tune of Margaritaville in your head. Hopefully we will hear that song when we go to Jamaica. We will probably go to Margaritaville, which is one of his pubs on the island of Jamaica in Montego Bay. We'll go down probably the most scariest water slide you've ever been on in your life. It's got Jamaican engineering, duct tape, and ratchet straps, and the thing goes about 60 miles an hour into the ocean. So Margaritaville, probably his most famous song. But a lesser known song is a song called A Semi-True Story. A Semi-True Story. The lyrics go like this. I won't sing to you. I'll bear you the pain of my voice. A semi-true story. Believe it or not, I made up a few things, and there's some I forgot. But the life and the telling are both real to me, and they all run together and turn out to be a semi-true story. Reagan provided his fans with what some might call a semi-true story. Jurgis was at bat. Dean was on the mound. There were some pitches. Only one. He called several. It was a semi-true story. Brethren, we're surrounded by semi-true stories day in and day out. As we make our way through this world, as we heard earlier in the sermon, trying to avoid the great deceiver, Satan the devil. Satan might be considered a great communicator as well. We know that the Day of Atonement is a special day in God's holy day plan. It's unique because we don't eat, we don't drink, we afflict ourselves, and we abstain from those things that God has provided for us to keep us alive, those things of food and drink. But we're reminded when we don't have those things that we can't survive without God. We know that God provides that clean water and food for us each and every day. This is a day where we can kind of reflect on that and really appreciate. We sometimes say you don't appreciate something until it's gone. Well, as I'm up here speaking, I would really appreciate a glass of water, right? We appreciate those things that are sometimes taken away from us. We may not always look forward to the Day of Atonement. We should, but it may not be. I know our younger folks, my boys, don't necessarily look forward to not eating or drinking, but sometimes we miss the purpose of this day. Without this day, we don't go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't have God's kingdom without Satan being bound. So this day is maybe one of the most important days in God's holy day plan, if you're able to rank them. I don't know if we should, but if we were to rank them, Day of Atonement would probably be right up there. This is the day when Satan is bound, when he's taken away, not allowed anymore to cause us that great trouble that we face. We know that we have trials. We face them daily. You know, someday that will no longer take place. We understand that the trials that people face in this life, they're the result of Satan, the great communicator, being allowed to roam around and deceive us. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 4. This section of Scripture it's alarming, but it's also encouraging. Although we will read about rough times to come, rough times that we're seeing now, we will also read about the hope that comes with knowing that Christ is going to return and that Christ is going to put an end to the troubles that we are seeing in this world. Matthew chapter 24, actually beginning in verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. They said, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Verse 4, Jesus answered them. He said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Verse 7, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. So here we're getting a description of what the end times are going to look like. Continuing on in verse 9, it says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Verse 12, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." There's a lot going on in that 14 verses of Scripture. What I'd like to focus on for the remainder of the sermon is the warning that we got from Christ. The warning not to be deceived. Brethren, we're warned not to be deceived. We know that if we can remain faithful to God, that we can resist the deception of Satan, we are told that we will be saved. Christ makes that very clear. We know that times will be difficult from time to time, but we should find hope in knowing that we will be saved, and at some point, at God's choosing, we will be members of His family in the kingdom of God. So, brethren, as we keep this Day of Atonement and we look forward to traveling to the feast, we all look forward to that each and every year, we need to remain focused on God's Word and following His way of life. We're often tested this time of year. We always hear stories about trials and difficulties and challenges that people face around the time of the holy days. This one's no different. See, Satan wants us to stray from the great plan that God has put in place for each and every one of us. Satan doesn't want us to be here right now. He wants nothing more than for us to be deceived and go the way of the world. Satan is constantly bombarding us with semi-true stories. These stories are meant to throw us off course. We know there's scriptures that tells us that we've begun a race, that we are racing towards the kingdom of God, that we are to stay on the narrow path. We're to avoid the wide path leading to destruction. Satan wants us to find that wide path. It is so easy to find destruction because Satan is so good at telling those semi-true stories. We know that he is the great liar. So what are some of those semi-true stories that Satan uses to kind of get us off track? Well, we're entering some times now. Halloween. Semi-true story. How about Christmas? Christmas is a semi-true story. Satan would have us believe that we are worshiping God through the celebration of his son's birthday, even though most people know it's got nothing to do with Christ's birthday. You'll listen to songs that say the most wonderful time of the year, right? The most wonderful time of the year is filled with people being kind to each other, giving each other gifts, sending cards, having parties. It's all done in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a semi-true story. The most wonderful time of the year reminds me of something Jackson said when he was down in Orlando for spring training. I don't know how old he was, six or seven maybe, five, six or seven, somewhere in there. When you go into the Magic Kingdom, Disney World, right, there's a sign there that says, "The most wonderful place on earth." Jackson looks up at that sign, kind of looks around, and he goes, "The most wonderful place on earth." He goes, "Yeah, that's a joke." He wanted nothing to do with that place. We were thankful because I didn't want anything to do with it either, to be honest with you. But he looks up and says, "Yeah, that's a joke." So although people keeping Christmas isn't necessarily a joke, it's sad in one sense because their eyes haven't been opened the way ours have. But it's Satan's lies, his lies, that allows people to look at that holiday and say, "Yeah, this is what we're supposed to be doing, right?" We're blessed because God has opened our eyes. We know better. There's many in this world that do not, and Satan is able to deceive. A lot of miscommunication. What most people in the world don't understand is that God instructs us not to take away or add to the holy days, one of which we're celebrating here today, the Day of Atonement. We know we're not supposed to add to or take away. We also know that we're certainly not supposed to participate in the pagan holidays or pagan celebrations that the world celebrates. How about another seamlessly harmless semi-true story? Valentine's Day. There's another world celebration, right? What could be more in line with God than love? We're told to have love for one another, right? Valentine's Day is all about love. God tells us we are to that he identifies his people for those who have love for one another. We know better. I'm not preaching that we should keep Valentine's Day, again, another pagan holiday, but Satan does a great job of creating that semi-true story. He packages this day in all kinds of neat things. Candy, love, gifts, you know, taking care of each other. It's all a lie. He is the deceiver. We could go on and on about all the different ones. I mentioned Halloween earlier, trick or treat, Easter, all of those semi-true stories that many in this world fall prey to. And it's because Satan has deceived them. The advertisers, do they work for Satan? I don't know. I'm not going to claim that, but they're all part of the problem, right? We see all this stuff on TV going into the stores. The Christmas trees are going to be coming out here pretty soon, if they're not already, right? The advertisers, they paint this wonderful picture through the images, the catchy jingles, the taglines, all related to what are really semi-true stories of whatever they're trying to sell. Through the deception of Satan and his demons, many fall prey to what they see as just an innocent keeping of Christmas, Easter, Halloween, you name it. When people keep these days, they're doing what is right in the eyes of man, not doing what is right in the eyes of God. Proverbs 14, verse 12. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it tells us very simple that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, when many are involved with these semi-true stories, keeping things we're not supposed to, it seems right. That's why they do it. Most people, unless you have, you know, some sort of mental illness or psychosis or something, you don't intentionally do things that you know are absolutely wrong. It seems right. It seems right. Satan has deceived him. We know that to make it to God's kingdom, we need to avoid the deception of Satan, the deception of man, and we need to do what's right in the eyes of God. We need the return of Jesus Christ pictured through the holy day of trumpets, and then the binding of Satan, which is pictured here today. Mr. Bell read this scripture earlier, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. You don't need to turn there. It's already in your notes. This is the best part of this day, Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He grabbed a hold of Satan. Grabbed a hold of him. And he bound him for 1,000 years. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. What a great time. What a great time that's going to be when all of this deception, all of the lies, the person responsible for that is bound and thrown into a pit. I don't know if we'll be selling tickets to watch that or not. Be something to see, right? Probably going to be some cheering on that day when that happens. If we look down further in Proverbs 14, verse 25, it says, we are told that a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Again, talking about Satan, the deceitful witness. We need to be mindful and aware of the deceitful people around us. We have to be situationally aware. Satan is always looking to get us, always looking to attack us. He wants to hijack our hearts. He wants to hijack our minds. When we become weak, when we go away from brethren, when we're not around people of like mind, that's when he's likely to get us. I've talked about that in sermons before. We read scriptures where he roams around like a roaring lion. Well, who does a lion go after? He goes after the weak. He goes after the ones away from the pack. It's an easy target. Brethren, we can't be easy targets. We come to church, we pray, we stick together as brethren. Makes us a much more difficult target for Satan. We need to be situationally aware. Now, my boys and wife know that situational awareness is something that I preach all the time to them. As many of you know, I'm a middle school principal, and part of my job is obviously the safety of the building. I've been to, I don't know, over the last 20 years, probably 20, 30 different safety conferences. Homeland Security, the FBI, Secret Service, state and local police, all those different alphabet soup agencies. I've been to all their different trainings, and one of the things that they harp on is being situationally aware. Are you aware of your surroundings? If we get into a situation where we know people are kind of straying from the Word of God, do our ears perk up? Do we pay attention to those things and get away from those? We don't need to be paranoid. Just because I will not sit with my back to the door in a restaurant doesn't mean I'm paranoid. I need to know what's going on. I know where all my exits are when I walk into a room. I know if it's behind me, to the side. I know where the outs are. Again, it's some of those things that all these people in law enforcement, they train. Again, it's not being paranoid. It's just being prepared should something happen. Just like knowing our Bible, we're prepared. Should Satan come and attack us, we're ready. We know what we need to do. We know that we rely back on the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know this one well. It tells us to be alert. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We need to be alert at all times. We need to be mindful of those people that are trying to deceive us. We're constantly being bombarded with deceptive messaging in the media. Satan loves that stuff. He's got access to us 24/7. Cell phone, I didn't bring mine up. It's back there. All the time. Deceptive messaging all the time. I feel bad for students now because you can't get away from it. They have a hard time putting that phone aside because it becomes part of them. That deceptive messaging, it's there. It's all the time. We need to be careful. Our nation is a world that is rapidly falling away from God. Not our nation, all nations. Won't get into all the news stories that demonstrates this, but if you turn on the news, we have the abortion debate. We have the transgender movement, the homosexual revolution, legalization of marijuana. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. You think Satan doesn't love these things? He loves this stuff. You get involved in all of that, you quickly fall away from God. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. We know that deception, it's all around us. We are told over and over that we are not to be deceived. God knew that that would happen, and he warned us. Look at Galatians 6, verse 7. Again, just another place in the Bible where God tells us not to be deceived. Galatians 6, 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, and a man reaps what he sows." Another quick one, Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Brethren, that means we're living among Satan and his demons. And they're looking at every twist and turn, every step of the way, to throw us off the path towards the kingdom. We know he's going to ramp up his game. He's going to work harder and harder the closer we get to the end times and the return of Jesus Christ. He's going to ramp up his game as we demonstrate our commitment and our obedience to God through his holy days and the upcoming feast. Brethren, we know that Satan hates our faith. He hates our obedience to God. And he certainly hates us keeping God's holy days. Christ reminds us in John 8, verse 24, that Satan is nothing but a liar. And he's not capable of speaking the truth. John 8, 24, it says, "You are the father of the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stayed not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Prior to Christ's crucifixion, he prayed to his father. He prayed to God. Christ knew that he would be leaving his disciples, leaving the earth. And he prayed. Christ knew that his disciples and generation after generation after the disciples would have to endure this world. Christ could have asked God to take us out of the world at that time with him. He could have asked that, and God certainly could have granted it, but he didn't. That wasn't his prayer. He basically said, God, I know you got to leave them there, but what I need you to do, what I really need you to do, is to make sure that they are not tempted and that they're led away from the evil one. Matthew 6:13 tells us that. Some call this the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, Christ prayed that we would be delivered from the evil one, not taken out of the world. He said, you will be in the world, but not to be part of it. We know that we battle evil each and every day. We are bombarded by Satan's communication every second of every day. And again, he wants nothing more than to deceive us. Satan began his work. Mr. Bell almost got to this part. Garden of Eden. That's when he began his work. He deceived Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. And we know that Satan used his communication skills to get Eve to eat the apple. They knew they weren't supposed to eat from that tree. God told them. They understood that. Genesis 3:1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, I don't know what type of voice he used, but I'm sure it was kind of a sarcastic tone, right? Yes, God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden. You can hear him almost say, did God really say you can't eat from that tree? Are you sure that's what he said? Satan tries to create doubt. He tries to get us to doubt what God has taught us. See, God placed only one restriction on Adam and Eve. The more you talk, the less more your lips stick together. I'm not great at talking to begin with. Certainly not today. Satan's question was designed to focus Adam and Eve on that one restriction. He wanted to make it bigger than it really was. They had plenty to eat. God was taking care of them. But Satan said, did God really tell you not to eat from that one tree? Satan wanted Eve to obviously eat that apple and break God's commandments. Eve tried to resist. Look at Genesis 3:5. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Again, trying to create that doubt, trying to tell Eve that, you know, God must be full of it. That's not what he said. That's not what's going to happen. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, we know the end of the story. We know that Eve ate the apple and then she got Adam to eat the apple. But just a demonstration of how good, probably nobody at the time was closer to God than Adam and Eve. Satan got them to go off track, got them to go off course. He'll do the same to us if we give him the opportunity. See, the story of the two trees in the Garden of Eden helps explain human civilization ever since that time. For all of us, the two trees kind of remain a representation of the two choices that we have. We always have choices. We can either embrace what God has to say about right and wrong. We can be blessed with life, or we can go the way of sin and follow Satan. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life. So we read that we have two choices. Two choices. Life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, brethren, we have two choices. We can follow God and live, or we can allow ourselves to be deceived, follow Satan, which we know leads to death. We understand that deception, again, is all around us. Satan is the father of that deception. So how do we avoid being deceived? So if we know it's out there, how do we avoid it? Take a look at Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The world is filled with what some might call great communicators. Those communicators use their gift of words to cause us to stray from God. We need to keep our minds sharp. We need to be able to identify and recognize those false prophets, those false semi-true stories, all of those things that are contrary to living God's way of life. Deuteronomy 12, 28. This is pretty simple. Deuteronomy 12, 28, it says, be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Simply put, we need to be careful and mindful to keep God's commandments. We need to be aware of the pitfalls and the traps that have been set for us. We can avoid falling prey to the lion who searches around seeking whom he may devour. We can do that if we stay close to God. One way that we can stay close to God, we know, is through prayer. Brethren, we'll hear many semi-true stories. We'll be tempted to stray from God's word as we travel along that path to the kingdom of God. However, if we remain focused and remain close to God, we'll be able to resist Satan's deception. We'll be able to keep our heading toward our ultimate prize of becoming sons and daughters in God's family. We need to pray that we're not deceived. David understood that. Psalm 20, verse 1. Psalm 120, verse 1. David understood that we need to pray so that we're not deceived. David said, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. He says in verse 2, save me, Lord, from my lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Again, we'll be deceived. There'll be deceitful tongues. There'll be plenty of lying lips. David says we need to call on God when we fear that's happening. We need to stay close to God through obedience, through prayer, Bible study, attending services, staying together as brethren. When we surround ourselves with God's word and people of like mind, we're less likely to be tempted. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, we're told to pray without ceasing. One of the things that we can pray for is for God to open our hearts and our minds to his truth. If we know the truth, we understand the truth, and we understand what God expects from us, it's going to be harder and harder and harder for Satan to deceive us. It's going to be harder for him to fill our minds with his thoughts, because our mind's already full with the thoughts of God. Those semi-true stories that intend us to sin, it's going to be harder and harder for Satan to tell those stories to us, because we're going to know better. So not only are we to know the truth of God, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that we're to love it as well. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to know it, but it's another to love it and actually practice it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the way that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish. Here's the reason they perish, they tell us, God tells us. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Again, God knows that Satan's going to bombard us. But he tells us right here that you're going to perish only if you don't love the truth and stick to God. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. We know as the end draws closer, the works of Satan will become more and more intense. We just read that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, and that those who are perishing are doing so because they refuse to love the truth. So although it's a little bit, you know, concerning, depressing, maybe scary to read some of these things, if we focus on the peace that God tells us that, you know, if we stay close to Him, we love the truth, we follow the commandments, it's going to be all right in the end. It may stink from here to there a little bit from time to time, but in the end, it's going to work out. It's going to work out for us. Brethren, we must love the truth and pray to God that He keeps our minds focused on not those semi-true stories. We know that if we stand strong until the end, God will establish His kingdom. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We know that it's going to happen. We know that Satan at times can be a great communicator. He has been able to cause many to fall from God. Many that were once part of our church. He was able to get to them and allow them to fall prey to his deception. Fall prey to his semi-true stories. But we know that Jesus Christ and God the Father, they are the true great communicators. It wasn't Ronald Reagan. It's not Satan. The true great communicators are Jesus Christ and God the Father. We know that we need to follow them. We know that we need to listen to them. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been the architect of deception, the author of sin. He will continue to build a world that is filled with sin until that day, this day that we're here celebrating today, until that angel comes and binds Satan with the chain and tosses him in the pit. That's the day we look forward to. The pain and suffering that we experience from time to time, which is a result of Satan and his lies, that's going to end. That day will come when all of those things are done. We know that once the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled, things are going to change. We will no longer be deceived. We will no longer be tempted to sin through the great communication tactics of Satan and his army of demons. The Day of Atonement is a day of hope. It truly is a day of hope, a day that we can look forward to, a day that we know that we will experience once God's kingdom is established. It's going to be great peace. It's going to be great joy. But it can't happen until this day that we're here celebrating today is fulfilled. Brethren, I would ask that you avoid all the semi-true stories. Avoid and resist the deception of this world. And stay close to God and finish the race towards God's awesome kingdom.